Thank you, guys. We are blessed, aren't we? Well, good morning and welcome to church. We have been going through the book of Galatians, but we have finished that. And beginning next weekend, we will be jumping into the book of Ephesians. So if you want homework, go ahead and read ahead as Pastor Dave starts that book with us. But this weekend is Father's Day, so we took a little detour to look at something special, a passage that has kind of like in my mind, reignited being a father and understanding a father for me. I've been a father now for 15 years, a little over 15 years. And I got to tell you, especially as the dad of two teenagers right now, being a dad is one of the most misunderstood positions in this world, right? Being a father, I don't think anyone's more misunderstood than fathers. Especially with my kids right now, it's like I speak a foreign language to them. I'll tell them things and, you know, they don't understand my heart behind a lot of the things that I tell them, right? When I give my kids chores, right, they think, my daughter just the other day flipped her hair and just goes, I asked her to go clean the bathroom and to clean up her room, and she flipped her hair and she goes, "It just sounds like you're lazy, Dad." It's like, whoa, there's a misunderstanding here. My kids don't truly understand, and if you're a parent, you know this, that behind chores, there's this secret that you want kids to learn how to do work, to understand that life isn't just everyone does everything for you. But my daughter thinks I'm just lazy, right? The other day, it was like, I told a great joke, right? My son was hungry, and he goes, "I'm hungry, Dad," right? Dad's, you know, what's the response to this? "Nice to meet you, hungry. I'm Dad," right? He didn't think it was funny at all. He just stared at me and smirked. And he's like, it was like he thought I was trying to embarrass him and ruin his life. He doesn't understand that dads, we have the right of telling dad jokes because you need to understand how to laugh at dumb things in life. Because most of life is too serious. Most of life is hard. And so if you can't laugh at the dumb stuff, then you're really going to struggle in life, right? See, kids and most people don't understand that behind dads, or at least what dads are trying to do in life, is to equip you, to help you get forward. And some of the ways we do it aren't always the best. I mean, and so they're misunderstood. I remember a few years ago, my daughter had a friend over, and she was showing her friend around the house, right? When new friends come over, you got to show them where the bathroom is, where. And she's walking this friend through everywhere, and she's like, "And this is my brother's room. Don't go in there; it smells." And you know, he's Connor. He's big. He's funny. And she goes, "Here's my mom," and she introduces her friend to my wife, and here's the bathroom, and here's my dog Posh Posh, this little Chihuahua we have. And she's like describing this dog, and then you know, I'm sitting on the couch, so I'm going, "Okay, here she goes. She's going to get to me and introduce me." And she comes to the couch in the corner of the couch and she goes, "And this is the couch. This is where my dad falls asleep at night." And I'm like, "What? Like, you missed me, you know?" And she goes on to the next thing. And that's sometimes how it is to be a dad. To be misunderstood. No, I don't just sleep on the couch. I fall asleep there from time to time after a long day of hard work, right? And sometimes as a dad, you're misunderstood. But this morning, I think, you know, we can easily look into the Bible and look at God. And I think God would say, "Hey, you think you're misunderstood as fathers on earth? Believe me, no one is more misunderstood than me." As a matter of fact, you know, prevailing ideas when people look at God and their ideas about God, one out of three people walking the earth right now has a view of God that he's just some distant, non-connected figure out there. I call that the milk box dad, the dad that went to go get milk and never came back. And that's kind of like the one out of three people have that view of dad, that he's just distant, he's far, and he's not connected to anything. I mean, and you talk to anybody, they have all kinds of different views on God. Some just imagine him as, I call it the lazy boy dad. He's up there, but he's really actually just sitting on his lazy boy throne, just reading the newspaper, and he doesn't really care what happens in your life, just try your best kind of a thing. And you'll hear that from people. "God just wants me to try my best." It's like, no, he doesn't really have standards for you or care. Or for me, most religious people have this view of God like he's the dad that is just always disappointed in them. He's got constant rules, he's got constant things, and he's looking down at us just shaking his head, and you're never able to truly please him. Right? And there's a lot of different views about God, and I think he's misunderstood by a lot of people. But when it comes to God right out of the gate in the Bible, He wanted you to understand him in a way that I think most of us kind of miss. Most people have missed right out of it, and we're going to get into Genesis chapter 1 and 2, so if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. But as early as it gets in the Bible, we get this glimpse of God. We get this glimpse of a creator. We get the glimpse of the one who made each and every one of us, who made mankind. And it's a glimpse unlike anything else. And it's something that I think takes us into the heart of a father. You see, when you come to creation and we come to Genesis, we're told in the Bible that, you know, God in unity, the Trinitarian God, was at work here. And the New Testament says the Spirit was at work, that the Son, everything that was made through him, but that it was from the Father that all things came. And so when you look at this, yeah, all of God and Trinity is at work, but when you look at creation, what you're really seeing at the core of all things is the heart of a Father. That everything came from him through the Son and the Spirit. And so as we look at creation, and in particular, we're going to look at the creation of man this morning. As we look at the creation of man, I want to take a different perspective than we normally take. Normally, when we come to Genesis and we take the human perspective. We ask all the questions. Why did he make me? What am I here for? What's, you know, being made in the image of God? What does that mean? And we ask all these questions. What about evolution? What about time? What about all this? I want to flip that around a little bit, and most of you have been through that story, and I want to look at it through the eyes of a father, through the eyes of the Creator and what he's actually doing here. And we're just going to take away two things, quick things this morning, that really reveal the heart of a father. And so, when you come to Genesis, by the way, Genesis chapter 1 gives us kind of that overview of all of creation. Chapter 2 gives us a little more specific detail. And so, we'll take the creation of man a little bit from chapter 1 and a little bit more from chapter 2. But in chapter 1, it looks like this. God had just, in the first 25 verses, God had just been creating. We get this picture of God, and the most predominant thing we see about God is that he is a creator. He is speaking life into existence. You've got the first 6 days going on, and it's like one thing after the next, like a painter who imagines something in his mind and then puts it down into canvas. God is now just, he's imagining in his mind and speaking it into existence, and we see all things come into existence. We see the heavens and the earth that God created. We see the sun and the moon and the stars and the seasons. We see the waters separated from the earth and the waters from below separated from above. We see him speaking all things into existence, the plant life and the birds and the animals and everything coming on the scene. And then we get to the middle of the sixth day. And in verse 26, God kind of makes his crowning creation, mankind. And look with me at verses 26 through 31. It says that then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree which fruits yield seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast in the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And as the story continues on from chapter 1, and chapter 2 begins in the first few verses telling us about the Sabbath and God resting. But then it gets back into kind of now taking a perspective, almost like a down-to-earth perspective of what was happening. And so pick up with me in verses 7 through 8 of Genesis chapter 2. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." In verse 8, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Now, it goes on in the next few verses. I'm not going to read all of these just for time, but to describe Eden, which he had created, and how there was a river that went out of it, and how great everything was in this garden that he had created and put man. But pick up with me in verse 15 as we finish this off. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "Is it not good that man should be alone? I will make a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So, as we wrap up the account of how God created man, we see a few things happening here. And like I said, our natural tendency is to immediately kind of jump into this and go, "Hey, I've got questions about evolution. I've got questions about this, that, or the other." Look, some of those might be answered this morning, but that's not really the focus of what we're doing this morning. The focus, like I said, is that we're going to kind of take a look at this from a father's perspective. Because I think there's some of the most important things we can learn about God and learn about being a father here on earth and having that role of being a mentor, someone that that fathers others, grandfather, anyone like that, that we can really learn a lot from in this passage. And it's a little less of a traditional view, but I think when you see it, it's something that won't get, like, you can't get out of your head. And the first glimpse of God we get as he creates humanity here, the first glimpse of the heart of a father, is there's something right out of the gate that is incredibly clear, right? Life was no accident. As God creates, as he's gone through and created all the things on the earth, but then he comes to man, man was no accident in the dark, right? Genesis doesn't present God as standing at a distance while life simply kind of just unfolded. No, what we see is God intimate, God close, God on the scene, breathing, forming, right? This wasn't a mutation. It's like I said, we're not going to go into evolution, but this is why I don't really believe the modern views on evolution hold up to Genesis. Not because of the timeline in Genesis, but because God is so personal and so close and so intimate with creation. You see God, and what's the first thing he says? He's like, "Let's make man in our image." He speaks then in chapter 2, it shows us he forms us, he breathes into us, he blesses us. He creates humanity intentionally, purposefully, right? It didn't just suddenly appear. In verse 26 of chapter 1, it says, "Let's make man in our image, in our likeness." In verse 27 of chapter 1, it says, "And male and female, he created them." Right? There's something different and special about us as people. God looked at us and he goes, "I want to see myself in them." Humanity is created in the image of God. And the first thing that kind of tells us, or the first inference we get, is that this is no big accident here. Right, our lives are not this big cosmic accident. You weren't just floating, you know, on some ball, a meteor, or comet, or dust, and somehow you exploded into the earth, and something that developed now with a mortgage and a backache is what came of it. You know, like, no, that's not how humanity came about. It wasn't this slow cook. It was like God being very intentional, saying, "I want to make something, and I want to see myself in that something." And not only that, but as he places his image upon us, right? Like, he goes, "I want them to reflect me." Right? What does that mean, to reflect, to bear God's image? Well, we could spend all day or all night and all tomorrow talking about that. There are so many great views of this. And I'm not going to, in 30 seconds here, by the end of this message, it's not my point to answer all of them, right? There are views that say to be made in God's image means that we have intelligence, or that we have morality that is superior to everyone else, that we have reasoning, that we have dominion over animals, that we run the earth is to be made in God's image, we have free will, right? There's all these different suggestions, and I just, I always take this perspective here because there's a lot. I think the only thing that we see about God up until this point, the only image of God that we really have is that he is a phenomenal creator and that he creates and he brings things into existence. And with that, he makes us. And I almost think that almost everything that we do in this world is reflective of almost all those things that we suggest being made in God's image come out to be, right? Like when we create and when we make something of the world that we live in, we're almost expressing all these things that we say, morality, we're expressing creativity, we're expressing free will, all those things kind of come together when we reflect that aspect of God, that we make something of the world that we live in. I mean, look at what humans do. We make art, we make culture, we make what we call society, we make music, we make buildings and cities and families and all these things. And I think all of that reflects who God is, that creativity of God. And it reflects all the different giftings and all the different things that he's put within us. And so for me, when I see this, I see something really special. I see, first and foremost, from a father's perspective, he goes, look, I want what I'm making, I want that to reflect good things. I want that to reflect me. So much so that in the very end of chapter one, he says, God looks at it and says, it is very good. He looks at us. He looks at what we reflect about him and he goes, I am into that. One of the unique things about humanity that we see here is that God is into it. And I know that sounds almost heretical, right? To say that the infinite, transcendent God that's above and beyond all of us, that has all power and all wisdom and all knowledge and all the things we describe God, that he's what we call transcendent, above and beyond us, that he would actually say, no, I'm into you, my creation. We call it the immanence. It's like he's there with us. He wants to be with us. I mean, look at how he does things in chapter 2 with Adam. He goes, Adam, I see that it's not good for you to be alone. So what does he do? He brings all the animals to Adam. He's with Adam. He brings all the animals to Adam and he's sharing with him. He's talking with him. He has Adam name all the animals. And then what does he do? He puts Adam into a deep sleep when Adam's figured out, hey, there's something odd here. I don't have my partner. He puts Adam into a deep sleep, takes a rib from his side, and he makes woman, the helper, to remind Adam to shower, to eat vegetables, to do all those things that he would have never done on his own, right? That helpmate, it's like he comes along and God is there the whole time, not above, not beyond, even though that's who he is as God, but with Adam, with his creation. We call this in theology the immanence of God. And if you can get this, you can get almost understand almost the one of the greatest themes of the whole Bible. The immanence of God means that God wants to be close and near. He holds us together and sustains us. That he wasn't just some God on a distant cloud somewhere that just speckled some dust somewhere and just said, hey, let's see what happens with this, you know, Petri experiment down there. And humanity grew and he goes, wow, I'm surprised, right? No, God actually looked at us. And he goes, I want to see myself in them. I want to connect with them and have a relationship with them. I want to be with them. And like I said, if you can understand this, you can understand one of the greatest themes of the entire Bible. I mean, you look forward from the garden where God walked with Adam and Eve and he talked with them there to, you know, when Moses and the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness, what does God do? He shows up in a pillar of fire and a cloud during the day. He shows up in the tabernacle, which was literally God's presence dwelling with them, all the way into the New Testament where we have the culmination of God being with us, Jesus, stepping into our midst saying, I love you so much that I'll step down and I'll come into your midst and I'll be with you. And not only that, so that you can know me and have a relationship with me, so that I can restore what was lost in chapter 3, so I can restore that, I'll give my life for you. All the way into almost the final chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, where John looks up and he sees a new heaven and a new earth coming down, and he sees this new heaven and new earth, and there's a voice in verse 3, and this is almost the culmination, the pinnacle of all heaven. There's this voice from heaven in Revelation 21, verse 3, and it says, behold, The tabernacle of God is with men, and God will dwell with them, and they shall be his God. The key word is with. God has always wanted to be with us. And from the beginning of the Bible, one of the first things that jumps off the pages of Scripture is that the heart of the Father is that he would be with his children. So much so that he would, the rest of the story, as mankind messes this up in the garden in chapter 3, as we fall into sin, that he would, his heart is to so be with us that he would give his only begotten Son, that we would have a chance at restoration and being with him for all eternity. And so one of the first things I see as we come to this with the eyes of a father is that a father wants to be with his kids. And that's an important thing, especially for you dads, for you grandfathers, for you father figures in here, for you mentors. The gift of being with someone is one of the greatest gifts you can give them. I mean, every study when it comes to kids, every single study says kids that have fathers that are with them turn out so much better in life. They turn out more confident, they get better jobs, they have less mental health issues. It's like the list goes on and on and on. I was reading one study that showed that fathers who play with their kids and get down on the ground with them, well, they teach them language that comes out of them about a year later. So be careful what you say when you're playing with your kids. But dads, you're influencing language. They say how a father in a kid's life, how a father responds to tragedy and hard times and difficult things is reflected in the next stage of how often kids respond to tragedy and hard times and difficult things. Being with kids changes them. And being with them is, it's ultimately what says to someone, you see, you can say a lot of things to people from afar, but when you take the time to be with someone, without even using words, you're saying you matter. You're saying you're important. You're saying to them, you belong. That's what God is saying to us right from the beginning. He's looking at us and he's going, your guys' lives mean something. I want to be with you. There's something valuable about you. And dads, when you do that with your kids, grandfathers, when you do that with your kids, you're saying the same thing. As much and as often as I can, it's about being with you. I love, and we've talked about it before, but Pastor Jerry, who is up here, every year on his birthday, his dad has the same birthday, but every year since he was born, his dad, no matter where he is, finds a way to go and be with him on his birthday. It's a lot of birthdays. He's like 100 years old, you know? It's like, and every, I know, I got to get it in. Every year he shows up. And one time Jerry said he was away at a baseball game in college, super far away. And he goes, I know, there's no way I would expect my dad to be here at this. He goes, but by the end of the game, I looked up and there he was in the crowd. And you know what that does to a person when they see your dad with you? You know what that does to you? It gives you confidence. It makes you believe that you're worth something. And what God does for each and every one of us is out of the gate, he says, I want you to know, this is how I feel about you. I love you. I care about you. You have purpose. You have value. You have meaning. And oh, from the get-go, the heart of a father is, I want to be with you. And I love that. That's the first thing we see here. And it changes them, right? It absolutely changes them. But there's something else that stands out as we read this. Jump down real quick. A second thing. I said we're going to have 2 points here. The second thing is in verse 28. And it shows up again in chapter 2. We'll read that too. But in verse 28, it says that then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on to the earth. So he goes, look, there's something that I want you to do here. Be fruitful, be multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. And then down in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we'll take a second look at what he does. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So notice what God is doing. Right, we got kind of two different things. First of all, he's going, hey, there's something important for you to do here. I've got roles. I've got plans. I've got things. There's things that you need to go out and you need to do. And the second thing he says is be careful. There's things that are going to get in the way of that. Of course, it's dad advice. What happens to most dad advice? Flip to chapter 3 if you want to figure that out. That's your homework. But here's the thing that God is really doing here. And you've got to kind of step back and once again kind of take a fatherly perspective. God's creating. God's bringing this new life into the world. God places him in the garden. And God doesn't just walk away and goes, yeah, you'll figure it out. One day you'll get it. One day you'll understand. One day when you're older and you're, you know, and time goes by and you've done enough dumb things, you're going to get it. No, what does God do from the get-go? God creates, he makes us in his image, he spends time with them, and he also says, hey, there are things for you to do. He passes on direction. He passes on warning. He passes on wisdom. He's right out of the gate as a father, guiding, directing, and with a heart that doesn't want to see his kids waste their lives. And I think this is a second important thing about God that, and the heart of a father that is really important to pick up from the Genesis account. That God looks at us and he goes, look, not only do you have purpose and meaning because I've created you in my image and I want to be with you and spend time with you, but number two, you've got direction. And you've got value, you've got things that you need to do, and you've got things that you can go out there and express yourself and gifts that I've given you and things I've put in your hands, where he's like, now I want you to go out and I want you to do. I want you to reflect what I've done, which was create and to do, and now I want you to go out and I want you to reflect that in the world. You see, God doesn't let us wander. God looks at each and every one of us and he's like, no, I created you, and I created you with a purpose. I created you to do something. And I think that that's an important aspect of understanding God, because so many people just kind of think God's up there and he doesn't care what we do as long as we try our best. It's like, no, that couldn't be further from the truth. God looks at you and he looks at your life and he's like, man, I created it with something really special. I created you to connect with other people. I created you to do good things. I give you gifts. I give you things. And I have direction for your life. When you understand that, it's like, without that, you're kind of like, have you ever gone to, you know, I do this, you go to Costco, you go to the store and you don't bring a grocery list. It's like you wander forever, especially in Costco, and you fill your cart with all kinds of junk that you didn't mean to bring home, and you forget the main thing. It's like you go, you fill the cart, you've had all your snacks, and you come back and you're like, I forgot toilet paper, the one thing, you know, like, and that's kind of life without that purpose and direction that only God can give. It's like you go through life and you get into all the wrong things. You wander around and you're just kind of like, well, this looks good and that looks good and this relationship's going to be it. And if my career is better and if I, you know, and we get into all these different things. And at the end of the day, you're like a guy wandering out of the Costco with a cart that's full, but none of the things you were supposed to get. And God goes, no, I don't want you to live life like that. I've got important things for your life. I've got value. I've got meaning. And when I created you to do good. And as we see this, it's like the heart of a father says, I don't want you wasting life. I want you experiencing things. And I want to pass on wisdom. And dads, a second point of application for you in here, for anyone involved in this process, is like the same thing is valuable and important of you. That you would pass on what you've learned. You would help guide and instruct the next generation. That you would give to them something that on their own, maybe eventually after hitting their head on the wall a million times, they'll figure out. But it's like when you learn to drive. Right? You don't just wait till someone's 16 and throw them the keys and just go, hey, good luck on the freeway. Right? It's like, no, there's a process. And I'm dealing with it with my son. He's 15. He looks like he's 25. He's totally mature. And so my wife and I were starting to teach him how to drive. And it's like not too long ago, I let him get in my truck, and it's a newer truck. And he gets in, and I go, hey, you're going to drive to soccer this morning. And he's like, what? Dad, it's your new car. I can't crash it. I go, I don't care if you crash it. Just, you know, don't crash it thinking you know how to drive. As long as you recognize that you're learning, I don't care what you do and how big of a mistake you make. But if you think you know everything and then you crash it, then you'll be in trouble. And as I sit with him and he's like gripping the wheel and he's like, he's using both feet. And I'm going, okay, calm down, bud. Calm down. Right? I realize this. It's like, I see something in him. I know in a year or 2 years or whatever, he's going to be that totally comfortable driver. But he's not that right now. And so what I give to him, I'm like, calm down. It's okay. You can do this. I believe in you. You're totally fine. And eventually he makes it and we get there. And I don't tell him that all along. I was twice as nervous as he was. But like it's that same process with us. And God does the same thing with us. He's like, look. I've got a plan for your life. Calm down. I've got things for you. Are you willing to trust me? Are you willing to get in with me? Are you willing to listen to me? I've got guidance. And my heart as a father isn't that you would wander through life alone. And for any of us, it's like the moment we come to God, the moment we humble ourselves to look at him and say, okay, you're God and I'm not, it's the moment we begin to hear him and go, you are in charge. You are in control. You do know what's best. And it gives your life a whole new value, a whole new meaning. Because suddenly you're not wandering in the dark. Suddenly you're not just trying to figure out things on your own. It's like, no, God gets me. God knows what I'm supposed to do. And as we kind of wrap up these 2 points, I mean, guys, it's incredibly important. Dads, fathers, first and foremost, that you would hear this and you would go, yeah, I get what the heart of a father is. It's really simple. Fathers, the heart of a father from God as he reflects this to us, is that fathers would want to be with their kids and that fathers would want to guide, share with their kids. You don't have to be perfect to do that. You don't even have to have all the experience and all the understanding. It's just the fact that you want to be with them changes things. The fact that you want to share with them changes things. This is the other day I was with my kids and they're on this break in soccer and they're really, you know, high-level soccer players, and they're on this break for a month from their teams. And so we came up with this program. They wanted to stay in shape. And so every day, Monday through Friday in the morning, I take them out for an hour, and I get to run them. It's kind of fun as a dad, right, to just run your kids to death. But I'm realizing really quickly that as I'm running my kids and they're doing this, like, dads don't make the greatest coaches, especially when you're trying to really get your kids to do something. Like, dads are better at being dads than they are coaches. And my kids are really quickly turning on me. Like, I'm trying to get them to run and do this hard, but they're just like, Dad, I don't want to. And they're kind of like treating me like dad instead of coach. And so I realized something as I was thinking about this. I put it in action. I go, you know what? I go, this next group of sprints, you guys are going to race me. And like, they kind of laughed. And I go, no, I'm going to get in. I tie up my shoes and I'm like, and it was like, they were not trying very hard, but I go, you're going to race me. And if I beat you, you guys are dead. Like, you guys are going to walk home. You're not coming. But if you beat me, which to them is like, look at me, like it's a joke, right? But as I started running with my kids or attempting to run with my kids, like their whole demeanor changed, right? They're laughing at me. They're making fun of me. We're talking trash back and forth. I can barely speak. I'm going at like 150%. They're going at 10% and they're beating me. But like their whole mentality changed because now dad is doing this with us. And yeah, he's embarrassing himself and he's like throwing up over there. And like, but dad is doing it with us. And their whole mentality changed. All of a sudden now they sprinted twice as hard. All of a sudden now they were like, their attitude was happy. They were like, and it wasn't because I was doing so well as a dad, or I am such a fit elite athlete dad. I'm not, right? But you just put that little tweak on things that you do life with someone instead of at someone, and it changes things, dads. Changes the advice you give them. Changes the way they hear that. Changes the way everything and the perspective of all. And if you hear this and you're kind of going, well, I wish I'd had a dad that threw up next to me and, you know, ran with me on the track, or I wish I had a dad. Look, the best we're doing as dads is we're like substitute teachers. Our real Father in heaven, I mean, that's where it's really at. If you hear this and you're like, I'm a little depressed because I didn't have a good dad, or I didn't even have a dad that was around, and I this, that, or the other, or I wasn't a good dad myself. If you hear this and it bums you out, that's okay, because guess what? Those were just placeholders for the ultimate dad, our Father in heaven. And as we look at this, what God wants each and every one of us to know is no matter who you are, where you're at, where you come from, what you've done, you have a Father who loves you. You have a Father who knows everything about you. He created you with purpose. He created you to belong. He wants you in his family. He gave his only begotten son that you would know that you have something to live for. That sons and daughters who were far away through that cross would be drawn near to a God who loves them, who has direction and guidance and a point and perspective for their life that will change them forever. And as we come to this and we get that glimpse of God, I think for each and every one of us, it's important for us to remember from the get-go how God wanted us to think of him. He's a father who loves us so much. He wants to be with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to spend time with you. He's present in your life. He's not on some cloud far away looking at you going, "Poof, man, I really messed them up. Poof, I really dropped the ball on that one," right? No, he looks at you and he goes, "I gave my son Jesus so that you could be close to me, so that you could understand me, so that you could get me." And not only that, but when you get that, that you have purpose, he goes, now your life has meaning. You have direction. Because I have things that I want to lead you in and guide you in. I have ways that if you'll listen to me, I'm going to point you forward and I'm going to lead you to your ultimate purpose. And so as we come to God and we get this glimpse of him, it's like from the very get-go of the Bible, he goes, I want you to get this about me. I care about you and I want to be with you, so much so that I want to be reflected in you. And I have things for you to do. I have a purpose and meaning for your life. And it's an incredible look at God on Father's Day. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the fathers and the father figures you've put in our life, who have pointed us and directed us to purpose and meaning and value, but ultimately in that meaning and value where it's fulfilled in you. We're thankful for our Heavenly Father. And Jesus, as you said, you came that we might know the Father, to reveal the Father, that if we've seen you, we've seen the Father. Jesus, as we look at you and what you've done for us, we see the heart of God, that he loves us so much that he wants to be with us, that he doesn't leave us alone, but he guides us and directs us. And we're thankful, Lord, that you've done all that in your Son. So, Lord, on this Father's Day, may we reflect on you and all that you are in your greatness as our Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.